Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I'm going to pray for Dave, and then he's going to come and preach to us.
Keep your Bible open there, so you can follow along. And I see in the handout you've got my outline there that will help you as well. Well, consider this scenario. I've got in a Bible study booklet at home. It says, I want to be sure this is God's will for my life, Brad said to no one in particular. He knew it didn't contravene anything in the Bible. He'd prayed about it. Did he feel peace in his heart? He wasn't sure. He'd phoned his pastor, who said either option was okay. In fact, his pastor hadn't seemed very interested. Not very spiritual of him, Brad thought, before checking himself. Maybe he should open his Bible at random and point to a verse. He didn't want to step outside of God's will. But God didn't seem to be revealing his will very clearly. If only God would zap it down in some way. Brad checked his voicemail just in case. Finally, he decided he'd take the bus and not the train to work this morning. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Decisions are everywhere in life. We make choices right from the moment we get up in the morning until we're asleep at night. Some choices come easy, while another decision can paralyze us. Some decisions aren't all that important, like catching the bus or train to work. Other decisions are massive, you know, marrying, buying a house, our occupation, conversion. A wise decision can set us up for years, but we can pay for a foolish choice our entire life. How should we go about making decisions? Should we be like Brad and expect God to be concerned about whether to catch the bus or train to work? Or is God only concerned about bigger issues like marriage and mortgages? How do we go about making decisions in a way that God approves of? Well, our Bible passage this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, helps us think about this question. Because decision-making is so central to life, Paul prays for the Philippian Christians, specifically for their decision-making. See verse 10? He's praying that they'll be able to approve or choose what is excellent. So, given a decision with a few possibilities, that they all seem reasonable, but Paul's praying that God will give to the Philippians such spiritual insight that they'll be able to work out which is the best option and so choose what is best. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? To be able to choose what is excellent, that's what's best. So let's have a bit more of a closer look at Paul's prayer. Let's look at verse 9 first. So Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Backtracking in verses 3 to 6 first, Paul's explained how great it is when Christians partner together in the gospel. So the message that Jesus has died and come back to life and ascended to heaven as king. And because partnership or fellowship with other Christians around this great news is so wonderful, it brings him joy whenever he thinks of the Philippians, and he thanks God for them and prays for them. And so now in verses 9 to 11, he gives us the content of his prayer, what it is he actually prays for them. And the first thing to notice is that he prays for more love, that your love may abound more and more, he says. So it's not a static thing, like, you know, you finish eating your breakfast, all done, you can go out and start the day like we did this morning. Where you've reached the end of growing in love, you can move on to something else. No, because wherever we are as Christians, we still need to be growing in love more and more. It's like that in a marriage, isn't it? You'd never want your husband or wife to think that they'd finished the task of love. In marriage, you want each other to be growing in love more and more. And it's the same here. You don't get to the end. There's no kind of finish line. Love for God and each other is to abound more and more. But it's to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So it's a love that grows more knowledgeable. Now, Paul's not meaning more knowledgeable in like any old thing. He's not meaning more knowledgeable about mobile phones or how to change a light bulb, but more knowledgeable about God. It's about depth of insight into God's word or God's works, or what he's done in history, in your life and the life of people around you that you've seen, and how to live in response to all of these things. It's more knowledgeable. You'd think it strange if you could love your marriage partner better by being less known and knowing them less. It wouldn't really be love, would it? Love bases itself upon knowledge. That's why God makes himself known, so that we can love him for who he is and what he's done. So if someone loves God knowing a little about him, they should love God more from knowing more about him. That's the way it works. So Paul's praying for two things to start with: more love and knowledgeable love. He's praying that the Philippians will grow in love for the right things. And as they grow more knowledgeable about God and his word, they'll love God and each other more and more. Which means we can't say things like, I'm going to get my prayer life together, but not worry about other areas in my life too much for the time being. Or, I'm going to get a better understanding of the Bible first, before whatever it is, you know. Or, I'm going to love other people, which I think is more important than studying the Bible. It just doesn't work. Our being saved by Jesus is to impact every area of life. Our living, our doing, our thinking, our speaking, it's all of it. So Paul links loving and knowing. Now, knowing God and his word promotes love, and love is necessary for a growing knowledge of God. So in other words, loving God and other people go hand in hand with knowing God and the Bible. More knowledgeable love, that's what Paul prays for first up. But notice what this more knowledgeable love leads to. Verse 10, Paul prays, so that you may approve what is excellent. There's countless decisions in life, you know. Some are black and white. There's a clear choice between right or wrong. So are you going to break into your neighbour's house and steal their massive 3D TV, or aren't you? But other decisions are grey, and that's often how it is. It's not clear whether there's a right or wrong, or which is the best choice even. And it can be even more tricky, because God not only wants us to say no to bad things, sometimes we need to say no to good things so that we can choose the best things. What we need to make the best decisions in God's eyes is such discernment that we can see how things are different from each other, what the choices actually are, so that we can then make the best possible choice. But notice how Paul's prayer works. So he doesn't say, I pray that you'll be able to approve what's excellent. You need to get clear on what the choices are so that you can make the best choice. And the way that you can get clear on how things are different from one another, how to make the best choice, is to get onto Google and do some searches. Look up choice, see what they say. Research. That's the way you can make good decisions in life. Isn't that how we do things? But for Paul, good decisions are the result of a growing love for God and people. He's praying that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that they may be able to choose what is best, what's excellent. Not Google research. Abounding love for God and people based upon right knowledge of God and his ways. That's the way God's people can make the best choices in life. Because really, our decisions in life are occasions where our hearts are revealed. What we value and treasure and think as important, what our hearts hold dear, that's what plays itself out in our decisions. If God is supremely valuable in our hearts, if he's number one, if he's Lord and boss, then our decisions will reflect that. If we're keeping God at arm's length, then our choices will reflect that. And so all those grey areas in life, like what we do with our time, what we read, what we watch on TV, what we do on the internet, our prayer, our relationships, our use of money, choices in all these grey areas will, at the end of the day, reflect what we value in our hearts. And that's why Paul doesn't lay down a list of rules to follow. You know, steps 1, 2, 3 to make the best choice. What he prays for cuts much deeper because Paul knows our hearts govern our choices. And so he prays for a love for God and people which abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so as to be able to discern what is best. Otherwise, our sinful hearts make our choices and we don't make the best choices. More knowledgeable love leads to the best choices. That's what Paul prays for. But even this isn't the end. Paul's prayer isn't so that the Philippian Christians can make the best choices, full stop. It's so that they live for God's praise, his glory. See verse 10? Paul writes, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Our best choices aren't an end in themselves. It's so that we may be pure and blameless as we look forward to the return of Jesus. It's so that there's the fruit of God's good work in our lives, which brings God glory and praise. Sometimes we think that our decisions are totally private. Some decisions are private. On the other hand, some decisions affect others. We can't avoid that. But it doesn't stop there. A decision in public or private, where we choose what is best, brings God glory and praise and reveals that we're looking forward to the return of Jesus. In this sense, our choices are never private. Best choices bring God glory. And that's because our hearts are involved in our choices. A heart changed by God that chooses what is best, and not in our eyes but in God's eyes, brings God glory because it demonstrates how valuable and worthy God is. So, do you see the connections? More knowledgeable love leads to making the best choices, which leads to God receiving glory and praise. And that's actually the opposite of how we naturally make decisions. As a sinful human being, I'm actually a glory thief. I snatch God's glory for mine. I don't want God to be the boss. I want to be. I want things to revolve around me and show up my worth and value. I'm committed to my own joy and satisfaction, and so I make decisions for my own glory, not God's glory. As a sinner, choosing what is best for me is what brings me happiness and praise. My decisions are made from my own sinful, self-glorifying heart rather than a heart of love for God and others. So no wonder why Paul prays this prayer, because it's so at odds with how we naturally work. Left to ourselves, we have no hope of growing in love, no hope of choosing what is best, no hope of glorifying God. Left to ourselves, we grow in selfishness, choose what best suits us, and glorify ourselves. So how can Paul pray this prayer? When it just hit the sky and bounce off? How can God answer this prayer? And the answer is there in verse 11. Paul prays for lives filled with the fruit of righteousness, not of our own making, but that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes all the difference. There was never anyone who had such a great knowledge of God as Jesus Christ. He was with God in the beginning, at the Father's side for all eternity. I and my Father are one, Jesus said. But far from puffing him up, his love for God and for people were immense. His love abounded based upon his intimate knowledge of God. Jesus consistently discerned what was best and chose it, even if it meant great cost to himself. For Jesus, choosing what was best didn't mean what was best for him, but what was best for God and for people. When no one was watching, in the desert, Satan tempted him 3 times. But his knowledge of God and his word led him to choose what was best. And the turning point in Luke's gospel comes down to one massive decision, where Jesus chose what was best at great cost to himself. Luke writes, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That decision meant that he would be captured and tortured and strung up on a cross. Where he was mocked, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He could have jumped off that cross if he'd wanted to. And so a decision to stay and die, a decision to choose what was best, not for himself, but for God and for people. He chose not to save himself so that he could save others by his death. Jesus' love led to best choices for God's glory. Because in Jesus' death on the cross, God poured out all of his anger at sin, the sin of our glory seeking, our wanting things to revolve around us, our perpetual selfish decisions, our choices that reveal our self-interested hearts, our time used for ourselves, our money spent on ourselves, and our manipulation of relationships for ourselves. And so all of God's anger at our sin was poured out upon Jesus as he kept choosing what was best, so that God could save a people and bring glory and praise to himself. And so, as I kind of finish up, can I ask you if you've made the best decision in life? Have you realised that Jesus is your saviour? And have you started to depend upon him for salvation from your sin against God? If not, then today would be a great day to do that. Pray to Jesus. Tell him your sin. Own up. And ask him to save you and to begin to shape your choices in life. You see, Paul's prayer isn't pie in the sky, because God has brought salvation in Jesus. And once we experience his salvation, we're never the same, because this is a God who has loved us when we were most unlovable. He has proved trustworthy when we couldn't have cared less. When we trust Jesus, he even unites us so closely with his Son that he no longer sees our sin against him, but rather he sees the perfect deeds of his Son. God doesn't see our glory seeking. He sees the God-glorifying choices of Jesus. He doesn't see our manipulative actions. He sees the other person-centeredness of Jesus. When God looks upon us, he doesn't see our selfishness. Instead, he sees the selflessness of Jesus that would turn his head and walk resolutely to Jerusalem, to death upon a cross. That knowledge should make us well up with love for God, shouldn't it? What does living for our own glory matter anymore when God loves us so much? Living for our own glory would kind of be like choosing our own mud pie over God's wonderful pavlova. Who would eat a mud pie when they can have pavlova or some other wonderful dessert? I love pavlova. Because he saved us when we were at our worst, we can trust him that he will work all things for our good. We're free to make decisions for God's glory rather than our own. Our choices in life are opportunities to give him thanks for who he is and what he's done so that rightful glory and praise go to him. So, this week, how will you show your thankfulness to God, your love for who he is and what he's done for you? How will you use your gifts or your money or your time so that your decisions bring God glory? Is there even a decision you need to make today to choose what you know is the best? Let's pray Paul's prayer, asking God to fill us. To fill us with such a love for him and for people that we would choose what is best and live not for ourselves, but for God's glory and praise. Let's pray to finish. Our Heavenly Father, with Paul we pray, this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We pray this prayer trusting not in ourselves, but in the righteousness of Jesus, who made the costly decision to give up his life so that we might be spared. We pray humbly yet confidently in him. Amen.
Well, one of the decisions that we can make to glorify God is to decide to sing our next song, Ascribe Greatness to Our God. So if you'd like to stand and we'll sing that together.